Well, if you would please, let's turn together to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. We return tonight to the verses that we began looking at this morning. I want us to read, beginning with the fifth verse, down in verse 11. 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 5. God's Word says this, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." And tonight we're going to set our focus on the fifth verse. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we know from your word, and we know those of us who've been saved, now reflecting back on who we were before you saved us. We know, Lord, that in our lost condition, we were proud creatures. And Lord, even though you've saved us and given us a new nature and taught us humility, Lord, even though you've humbled us, we confess that we still struggle with this sin. And so, Lord, tonight, as we open your holy word and look at what you have to say to us about this, I ask that you would grant us a clear understanding of what we've just read. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see so clearly how your word applies to us in this area. I pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word in hand and do a work in us tonight that brings humility to us and allows us, Lord, to walk in a way where we don't invite opposition from you, but rather, Lord, we place ourselves in a position to be helped by you. Lord, I pray that the result of this night will be that we will be helped, that our lives will be changed. And Lord, I pray this not only tonight for your children, for us who've been saved by you, I also pray for those with us tonight who are not yet yours. And Lord, we know that this is where salvation comes, where a heart has been humbled. And I pray that even tonight, Lord, you would save and bring men and women, young people, to faith in your Son, Jesus. You alone can do this. You alone have done this. And so we give you praise for what you've done, and we look to you for what you alone can do. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we began talking about attitudes that are essential to spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, and spiritual health. We talked about attitudes that will characterize individuals and a church, individuals that are doing well and a church that's doing well. Attitudes that are essential to the spiritual well-being of believers. And we looked at one this morning. We talked about an attitude of submission. Verse 5 says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." And we said that this is, first of all, a general principle. This specific verse deals with submission in the context of church authorities, but already in the book of 1 Peter, he's dealt with submission to every human institution. He's dealt with submission when it comes to servants and masters. He's dealt with submission when it comes to wives to their husbands. And so this is just a general principle. No one is doing well in their walk with God who isn't learning what it is to walk in submission to authority. And we saw how this, even this word about church leaders, is a major emphasis in the New Testament. This is something all over the New Testament. Why? Because this is important to God. This is pleasing to God. This is what He requires of us. And this is what He produces in us as we walk with Him. And so it's not only a general principle, it's also a specific command. This is something that these younger men were commanded to do, not because they're the only ones who are to submit, but because they would have the greatest battle in terms of putting themselves forward and not finding it easy to be submissive. This is a battle that younger men have, especially those who aspire to eldership. And so he talks about an attitude of submission. But tonight we begin with an attitude that is the foundation for submission. No one will properly submit to any authority without the attitude that we see at the end of verse 5. This is why he's able to move seamlessly from the word that he gives to these young men to the word that he addresses to the entire congregation. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, and then, without any pause, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Humility is what's needed in order to be submissive, and humility is what's needed in order to have right relationships in every realm of our life. For the body of Christ to be what the Lord intends for us to be toward one another, we must walk in this attitude of humility. And so tonight, that's what I want us to focus on. The second attitude is the attitude of humility. Let me just say at the outset, no one walks with God who doesn't walk in humility. No one walks with God who doesn't walk in humility. In Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, it says this, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." I mean, right away, God's telling us He's God, isn't He? He's the one who's high and lifted up. He's the one who inhabits eternity. He's the one whose name is holy. He says, "I dwell in the high and holy place." God, you are telling us that you are majestic. You are telling us that you are the ruler of heaven and earth. You are telling us that you are God. But then he goes on to say this, "And also I dwell, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." God dwells in the highest, loftiest place, but he also says that he dwells in the lowliest place. That is, he dwells with those of a lowly spirit, those of a contrite spirit. And not only does he have fellowship with those who've been humbled by him, but he helps them. He revives them. This is where God is experienced. This is where fellowship happens, not in the place of pride, but in the place of humility. And in verses 5 through 7, Peter reminds us that we're to walk in humility in two directions. There's to be humility toward people, toward one another, and then there's humility toward God. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to talk about humility toward God. Tonight, we're going to focus on humility as it's expressed toward other people. He says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." There's to be humility toward one another. And there are four things I want to point out about experiencing humility in human relationships. The first thing we notice in this verse is that this is something for all of us. This is for all of us. Clothe yourselves, and then what are the next three words? All of you. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Nobody's exempt. Humility is not just for the young men. Humility is for the older men also. Humility is not just for men. It's for the ladies also. Humility is not just for those under authority in the Lord's church. Humility is for those who are in positions of authority in the Lord's church. Humility is for everybody. We're all responsible to walk humbly with our God. And if we have eyes to see, we'll recognize that we're all under authority. There's nobody who's not under authority. We're all, even if we don't have anyone directly that we can think of that we answer to in terms of our job or in our home or some other place, we're all under God's authority. We must all walk in humility. This is something for all of us. The second thing I want you to notice from this verse is this is something that we must choose. This is an imperative. It is a command. Clothe yourselves, he says. This is something you do. You're to clothe yourself. All of you are to do this. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. The word clothe here is an interesting word. It means to gird oneself, to put on oneself, to tie with a knot or a bow. To tie with a knot or a bow. It was a word that was used when a servant would tie on an apron, to tie in a knot or a bow. A servant would put on the apron. And so he's telling us here we're to put on our aprons. To say it another way, we're to be ready to assume the role of a servant. That's what we're to put on. Humility. We're to be ready to assume the role of a servant. And the Lord Jesus, our Savior, our God, He's given us the clearest example of it. Keep your Bible marker here and go to the book of John. See, you knew we had to be in John sometime today, right? John chapter 13. In our study of John, we'll be here soon. John chapter 13. And look at verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going back to God. Now, do you notice, before we move on, do you notice what Jesus is aware of? All things have been given into His hands. He has come from God. He's going back to God. Verse 4, rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. Nobody had washed these dirty feet. Nobody had assumed the role of a servant. And God, in human flesh, gets up from supper and ties a towel around His waist and washes their feet. This was something that I'm sure was convicting, troubling. Verse 6, He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, "Lord, do You wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to Him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you," for He knew who was to betray Him. And that was why He said, "Not all of you are clean." And when we get here in John 13, we'll see there's a salvation lesson there. But I want us to move on tonight. Look at verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Now, he's not establishing an ordinance of foot washing here. I don't believe that's the message at all. What he's doing is he's demonstrating that if he, our Lord and our God and our teacher, would assume the role of a servant and serve his disciples, then we have no excuse. Woe to us if we say there's anything too low for us to do in service to God and to our brothers. We all must be willing to assume the role of a servant. He says in verse 16, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." You're not greater than I am. And if I have served you, then you're to serve one another. Look back at 1 Peter chapter 5. This is something all of us are responsible for. And this is something that we choose. We put it on. We clothe ourselves with it. Now, what are we to be clothed with? Verse 5, "Clothe yourselves, all of you," here's what we put on, "with humility." This is the mindset we're to put on, humility. And the word just literally means lowliness of mind. We're to put on a mindset that is just the opposite of thinking too highly of ourselves. And you must realize, I must realize, this is going to be the greatest battle against sin that we ever fight. Every sin has pride in it. Every sin has pride in it. And we must battle against that pride. We must put on a mindset that is lowly. All of us naturally think too highly of ourselves. And if you don't think you struggle with that, then you're not sensitive to the fact that this particular sin, pride, takes on many different faces and expresses itself in many different ways. It's very subtle. It's very deceptive. The most proud people in the world are the people who imagine they don't have any pride. Someone who says, "I'm so proud of my humility." I mean, that mindset is present in people, and it's sin. Pride is subtle. It is easily disguised. And it's so deceptive that it often masquerades as humility. That's a strange thing, that pride would come with the face of humility. But it often does. In fact, there are a couple of manifestations of pride that stand out to me that demonstrate the deceptive nature of it. Let me mention a couple of examples of how deceptive pride is. One of the manifestations that speaks of its deceptiveness is some people think it's humble to insist that there are no distinctions among men. You know, for example, they'll take the attitude toward their boss. "Well, he's a man just like I am." And of course he is. I mean, why should I show respect to him? Why should I show deference to him? Why should I give honor to him? Why should I submit to him? We're all the same. That sounds humble, doesn't it? We're all the same. I'm not greater than he is. He's not greater than I am. We're all the same. That sounds humble. And yet, oftentimes, that's just the expression of pride. The reason why someone is arguing for no distinctions is because they are jealous or resentful about the way that sovereign God has made distinctions. It's true to say we are all the same in terms of value before God and that sort of thing. But God, sovereign God, has made distinctions among us. He has made us different. He's assigned to us different roles. He's given to us different gifts. It's not humility to deny all of that. I'll give you a biblical example of it. You remember this story well. In the book of Numbers, chapter 16, verse 3, there was a rebellion against Moses and against Aaron. The Bible says they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. This is led by Korah. And said to them, "You have gone too far." Now listen to this. "For all in the congregation are holy. Every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" You get their line of reasoning? We're all God's people. We're all holy to the Lord. We're all loved by God. He's in the midst of all of us. Moses, who are you and Aaron to take a place of leadership in our midst? You have exalted yourselves above the assembly of the Lord. We're all brethren. Man, that sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? In fact, I've known a bunch of Baptists who would have stood up and yelled, "Amen," to that. But before it was all said and done, do you remember how that story ended? What happened? The ground opened up and swallowed those people. It sounded spiritual, but they were wrong. God has a right to make distinctions, and He has. He has. And humility recognizes that. That's why we were able to talk about what we talked about this morning. The submission. God has made distinctions. Though husband and wife are equally precious to God, He's made a distinction in terms of their role. And so there is authority and there is submission. We're to recognize that. Let me give you another one that illustrates the deceptiveness of pride. Depression and self-deprecation, putting yourself down all the time, that's also an expression of pride. That's a form of pride. It doesn't seem like it, does it? You feel so poorly about yourself, and you're so willing to see the worst about yourself, and all it seems like you can talk about is what's wrong with you. And that feels so humble, and it seems so humble, but in reality, if you'll stop and examine how you're thinking when you're depressed, how you're thinking when you're constantly running yourself down, who is the subject of most of your thinking? You are. All this time consumed thinking about yourself, focused on yourself. It's really pride. It's a way to shower yourself with attention. It's just negatively directed, but it's still showering yourself with attention. That's not humility. Humility is Godward, and it is focused on others. It's not focused on self. If you were to ask, what is this lowliness of mind? What is this mindset that I'm to put on, that I'm to clothe myself with? The answer is found really in Philippians chapter 2. If you want to look there, please. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. There it is. That's humility. When you count others to be more significant than you. Here's another expression of it. Verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held onto, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here is Christ Jesus leaving heaven, coming to earth, taking the place of humility and servanthood in order to redeem us, to save us from our sins. Put his life into the hands of the Father so that at the proper time the Father exalted him above all, lived his life obediently to the Father. This is the mindset that we're to put on, counting others as more significant than ourselves, taking to ourselves the mind that was found and is found in Christ Jesus, not looking only to our own interests, but to the interests of others, putting our life into the hands of God so that we trust Him with all that we are and all that we have, leaving our lives in His hands and saying, Lord, Your will be done. This is humility. So this is something, 1 Peter chapter 5, this is something for all of us. This is something that we choose. We're to clothe ourselves with it. We're to tie a knot. We're to put on the servant's apron, ready to assume the role of a servant. It gets more difficult. Notice the third thing we see in this verse. It's for all of us. We choose it. Third, this is something we practice toward each other. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility, lowliness of mind, now notice, toward one another. This is something we're to live out in the church. This is something we're to live out in our families. When he says in verse 5, toward one another, who are the others? The answer, we are the others. In other words, right here, in this congregation, in your family, the people who are right in front of you, count them to be more important than yourself. Don't just look out for your interests, look out for theirs. Whose interests? Those people right in front of you, their interests. You know what we do a lot of times with God's Word? We make it safe for ourselves because we want to apply it theoretically. Yes, I'm to serve others. Well, who are the others? Well, you know, others. People out there, others. That's safe, isn't it? We keep it theoretical. But this isn't theoretical. This is real. This is practical. You want to know who the others are that you're to count more important than you, that you're to serve? Brothers and sisters in this place tonight, your children, okay? You've got a brother or sister. I want you to look at your brother or sister. There are the others. Right there. Count your brother, your sister, to be more important than you. Serve them. Look out for their interests, not your own. Husbands and wives, look at each other. There's the other. Serve each other. Count the other to be more important than you. Look out for their interests. Do you want to know who else? Look at the person sitting next to you in church, in front of you, behind you, the person you've had fellowship with today. They're the others. This is where humility is expressed. This is where humility is lived. In the church, in the family. This is the mindset that we're to choose. I mean, we have to make a choice. We have to recognize this is obedience to God. This is something that we have to put on. Do we have to remind ourselves of this? What's the answer? Yeah. Do we have to constantly remind ourselves of this? We do. I'll tell you what else this does. This really, really shines the light on the consumer mindset in the church today. How many people come to a church? You know, they've got their checklist. Here's what I want from it. I want them to give me this and do this for me, and I want it to feel like this, and I want this, and I want this, and I want this, and I want this. And they ask questions. What's the church doing for me? Why isn't someone looking out for me? Why aren't they talking to me? Why aren't they more friendly to me? Why? I want to ask us a question. On what biblical authority do we have the right to be so consumed with those questions? We should be asking, what am I doing for others? Who am I looking out for? Who am I talking to? Who am I reaching out to? Who am I serving? That's the question. It's not, what are they doing for me? That's not humility. That's pride. Humility says, what am I doing for them? Who am I serving? Who am I looking after? Who am I reaching out to? The same mindset is so wrong when people look at a church and try to find everything wrong with a church. Why don't you be an instrument of God to be a part of what's right with the church? Amen? And so this is something that all of us are responsible for. This is something that we choose, and this is something that we're to practice in a very practical way toward each other, in the family, in the church. The people he's talking about serving here, the people he's talking about counting as more important, the people he's talking about looking out for their interests are the people right there in front of you in this room. It's that close to you. But there's a fourth thing he says here. It's for all of us. It's something we choose. It's toward one another. Fourth, this is something vitally important. I mean, this is serious. This is serious. Because notice the incentives he gives us for living this. Four. Here's why I'm saying this to you, people. Four. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes proud people. There's the first incentive for walking in humility, because God opposes proud people. God actually sets himself in opposition to people who don't walk in humility. Why does God oppose the proud? Why does he oppose the proud? Simple answer is because he hates pride. He hates pride. Pride is a great sin. Why do you want to walk in humility? Why do I want to walk in humility? Well, who in this place wants to be opposed by God? John MacArthur made an insightful point, I thought, on this verse. He says this. He says, he blesses the life of the humble and he opposes the proud. I see people stumbling around all the time trying to fix up their life, stumbling around trying to find some kind of solution, some kind of fix, some kind of therapy that will work, some kind of counseling that will solve their problems, some kind of book that will deliver them from their supposed dilemma. And the bottom line may be there is no deliverance for them. Because you're not experiencing the grace of God, you are rather experiencing the opposing hand of God in your life because you're proud. God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble, close quote. Why is it that everything's going wrong in your life? Why is it that everything seems to be falling apart? And what's the answer for it? To go find another book, to go find another place of work, to go find another relationship, to go find another church, to go find, I mean, what's the answer? The answer may be you are proud. And God is opposing you, and that won't stop until you recognize your pride and humble yourself before God and submit to him and be willing to walk in his way instead of your own way. So the first incentive he tells us, gives us for living this out toward one another is, realize this, God opposes proud people. He hates pride. Pride is a great sin. There are seven things that are an abomination to the Lord, and the greatest is, the first is pride, a haughty look, a haughty heart. But there's a second incentive, a glorious incentive. He says, for God opposes the proud, but get this, he gives grace to the humble. And grace in this context is the opposite of what he does with proud people. Proud people God opposes, so humble people God helps. Humble people God helps. We saw it in Isaiah 57. He says, I dwell with those who are of lowly spirit, contrite spirit. He says, I revive them. He helps the lowly. He helps the contrite of heart. Say it another way, he blesses them. He gives blessing to the humble. Do you want God's blessing tonight? Do you want to walk in God's blessings? Do you want God's help? Then you must humble yourself And the humility called for is a choice on your part. You're going to have to put away your pride. And you have to put it away not theoretically. You must put it away for real. When it comes to the people of God in this church, when it comes to the people in your own family, this is where humility is expressed. First of all, it is in human relationships. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Now, next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to see that it's not just humility toward people, it's humility toward God. We're going to see an interesting connection that I guess I've never seen so clearly. And that is, do you realize that you and I have to be humble enough not to worry? That anxiety and worry is really the root of it. Anxiety and worry is pride. Look at the next statement. We'll just read it tonight. But look at what he says here. He says in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. And that statement there is dependent on humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. How? By casting all your anxieties on Him, knowing that He cares for you. We'll deal with that next week. But let me tonight, as we finish thinking about humility with one another, let me finish tonight with two questions for the purpose of application. First question for us is this: are we willing to recognize the pride that's in our life? Are we willing to recognize the pride that's in our life? Do we really want to see it? One of the great judgments of God against a person is when He blinds them to what they refuse to see. They don't want to see it, so then they reach a point where they can't see it. You ever had that experience? You love somebody, you're praying for them, sharing the Word of God with them, and to you, what God's Word is saying is as clear as this pulpit. It is clear, it is unmistakable, you can see it so clearly. And yet you've shared with someone and shared with someone and shared with someone, and they just can't see it. They don't want to see it. The question is, do you want to see it? If there's pride in your life, do you want to see it? As someone has said very well, it's not a question of whether there is pride in our life. The question is where. Do we want to see it? Because to walk in humility, to have the blessing of God and the grace of God, is to recognize our pride and to put it away. John Piper, in his preaching on this text, made note, I'm going to fly through these, but he made note of 10 biblical observations about pride. I want to give them to you quickly. First of all, pride is self-satisfaction. Okay, well, before I give these, let me just say this. If you want to know what humility is, it's the opposite of pride. So whatever you see here, when we talk about pride, the opposite is humility. All right? One, pride is self-satisfaction. Hosea 13, 4 through 6. I've been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. As they had their pasture, they became satisfied. And being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore, they forgot me. Being satisfied with what God gives you, more than finding your satisfaction in God. That's pride. Second, pride is self-sufficiency or self-reliance or self-dependence. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11 says, beware, lest when you've eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and you say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. Beware after God has done so much for you that you begin to think that you did this for yourself and that you can do this for yourself. Pride is when we rely on ourselves. Third, pride considers itself above instruction. Jeremiah 13:9, God says to the people of Judah, I will destroy the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, this wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts. You refuse to hear the Word of God. You walk in the stubbornness of your heart. That's pride. Fourth, pride is insubordinate. We talked about that this morning. Psalm 119, verse 21 says, "Thou dost rebuke the arrogant, the cursed who wander from thy commandments." The arrogant, the cursed, who wander from the commandments of God. When the commandments of God are spoken, pride turns away, will not submit. It rejects the right and authority of God to command. I don't have to listen to the commandments of God. That's pride. Fifth, pride takes credit for what God alone does. In the book of Daniel, chapter 4, we read about Nebuchadnezzar. 30th verse, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, sovereignty has been removed from you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes.'" When we want to take credit for what God alone does, that's pride. Sixth, pride exults in being made much of. This is what Jesus indicted the religious rulers in Jerusalem with. Matthew 23, verse 6, "And they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called by men rabbi." Glory in being made much of. Seventh, pride aspires to the place of God. You want to be as God. Isn't that the original lie? That you will be as God? Acts chapter 12, verse 21, "And on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat in the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. And the people kept crying out, 'The voice of a God and not a man.' And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died." You want to rule your own life? You want to run your own life? You want to act like you're God? That's pride. Eighth, pride opposes the very existence of God. Do you know what's at the root of atheism? What's at the root of it? Pride. Psalm 10, verse 4, "The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek God. All his thoughts are, there is no God." Ninth, pride refuses to trust in God. God's Word says this, "An arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper." He places the arrogant in opposition to the man who trusts in the Lord. Piper says this on that verse. He says, "Pride cannot trust God. The posture of trust is too weak, too dependent. It calls too much attention to the strength and wisdom of another. Trusting God is the heartbeat of humility, the opposite of pride." And then 10th, and this is going to tie into what we're going to talk about next week. Pride is anxious about the future. I want you to look at this verse. Keep your Bible marker here. Go over to Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51 and look at verse 12. Isaiah 51, verse 12. Look at this. I am he who comforts you. And then notice, who are you that you're afraid of man who dies? Of the Son of Man who's made like grass and have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor when he sets himself to destroy? Do you get the message there? Who are you to be afraid? Don't you know I'm the one who comforts you? Don't you know I'm the one who takes care of you? Who are you to be afraid of man. It's an insult to God. It's pride on our part. It's a denial of God's abilities to take care of us when we're afraid, when we're anxious. I think sometimes we think it's humility to worry. But it's not, beloved, it's pride. Because it is a denial of God's abilities and His promises when it comes to His taking care of His people. Who do you think you are to be afraid? There's another list I want to share with you quickly. There's a little booklet, very valuable little booklet, called From Pride to Humility. It was taken as an excerpt from a book called The Exemplary Husband by Stuart Scott. And in this little booklet, Scott lists with scripture references 30 different manifestations of pride described in Scripture. 30 different manifestations of pride. I don't have time to go over each one in depth, but let me just give you the 30 quickly, just rapid fire. And let's examine ourselves as we listen to this. What does pride look like? One, a complaining against or passing judgment on God. When we complain against God. Two, a lack of gratitude in general. When we're not grateful, when we're not thankful, it's because we're proud. Three, anger. Proud people are angry people. Fourth, seeing yourself as better than others. Fifth, having an inflated view of your importance, gifts, and abilities. That's a sad thing, isn't it? When there's a glaring situation where someone just doesn't have the ability to do something, but you can't say it to them because they wouldn't receive it. Sixth, being focused on the lack of your gifts and abilities. There's the opposite of that. I just don't have any gifts and abilities. I'm just going to eat a bunch of worms. I think the song used to go. That's pride. Seventh, perfectionism. Trying to be perfect. Many times to draw attention to yourself. Eight, talking too much. Ninth, talking too much about yourself. Tenth, seeking independence or control. 11th, being consumed with what others think. That's a manifestation of pride. What does everybody think of me? 12th, being devastated or angered by criticism. I mean, if it devastates you for someone to criticize you, or if it always makes you angry, what do we think? Do we think that we're perfect? 13th, being unteachable. 14th, being sarcastic, hurtful, or degrading. 15th, a lack of service. 16th, a lack of compassion. 17th, being defensive or blame shifting. Man, that goes all the way back to the first sin, doesn't it? It was the serpent. It was the woman. And even down to our own day, this is pride at work. When we will not take responsibility for our sin, we must always find a reason why we did it. We must always blame someone else. 18th, a lack of admitting you're wrong. Can you admit you're wrong? Can you say, I was wrong? 19th, a lack of asking forgiveness. When you sin against someone, when you do something wrong, can you go to them and say, I ask you to forgive me? 20th, a lack of biblical prayer. You know, we talked about independence, self-dependence. One of the expressions of self-dependence is you don't pray. 21, resisting authority or being disrespectful. 22, voicing preferences or opinions when not asked. 23, minimizing your own sin and shortcomings. What we do is really not that bad. 24, maximizing others' sins and shortcomings. What they do is awful. 25, being impatient or irritable with others. What's at work when we're irritable? What's at work when we're impatient? Pride. You don't have a right to inconvenience me. See, that's the attitude. 26, being jealous or envious. 27, using others. 28, being deceitful by covering up sins, faults, and mistakes. 29th, using attention-getting tactics. Trying to get attention. Number 30, not having close relationships. You isolate yourself from everyone because you see you don't need anyone. You don't really need anyone. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Do you want to see where pride is in your life? Do you want to see it? That leads to the second and last question. If you say yes to that, or even if you say no to that, do you realize that pride is not something to be laughed at? It's something hateful to God. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And Lord, our prayer tonight, all of us who love You, is that You would work in our lives to teach us humility, that we would walk in humility, because that's what pleases You, and that's where Your grace is experienced. And all God's people would say, amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, these are painful things for us. But Lord, they're also sweet things. But we've known what it is, even since You've saved us, Lord, we've known what it is to rely on You. And not really to care about ourselves, but to care about You and to care about others. And that's the sweetest place there is in the world. And we've known what it is, Lord, to care too much about ourselves. And we confess that that's a miserable place to be. Father in heaven, help us to be where we should be. Where if we have a right view of ourselves, we will be. Help us, Lord, to put on the servant's apron. To clothe ourselves with lowliness of mind. And help us to do it, Lord, right where we live. In our families and in this church. With the people right in front of us. To consider them more important than us. To care not just about our interests, but theirs. To have this mind which is ours in Christ Jesus. To not consider ourselves to be greater than our Master, who girded Himself and washed His disciples' feet. And Lord, as we walk in humility, this we know that You will help us. You'll bless us. And that's what we desire. Lord, I pray for the one in this place who has never humbled themselves before You to receive Your forgiveness of their sins in Christ. The person who's still estranged from You, the person who's never been saved. Lord, I pray that even tonight they would realize their lostness and their need for Jesus. And I pray that they would humble themselves before You by obeying Your gospel and repenting of their sins and trusting in Your Son. Thank You, Lord, for what You've done in our hearts today. And may You seal this to our minds and hearts that we would remember it and act on it. We ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen.